Father in heaven, we need your help as we teach your word this morning. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. A few of the leadership in the church met together this week, and we decided that it would be best to teach through a book of the Bible, especially for new believers or people who are not yet believers, so that there would be always, you'd know what is coming. You could study ahead of time. We decided to teach through the book of Colossians. It is a short book, 4 chapters. If I am not here, whoever is teaching will probably just teach the next few verses. This book, though, assumes a lot of other knowledge. I'm going to give a little bit of a background first. This letter, it was a letter to a Christian church in a town called Colossae. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison at the time. We assume that he was in prison in Rome. But I'm going to give a short background. Most of the Bible takes place in this area of the world. The first 14 chapters of the book of Genesis take place over here, someplace off the map. The first 14 chapters of the book of Genesis take place over in Iraq and Syria. Again, later on, another 250 years, some of the books of the Bible take place again over in what is Iraq and Iran. But other than that, all of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, take place right here on this map. Moses was down in Egypt. The Ten Commandments were given here. Jesus was born here. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was born up here in Turkey in a town called Tarsus. He was raised and tutored. He had a private teacher in Jerusalem. When he was a young man, he was very anti-Christian and he persecuted the Christians. He became a Christian on the way to Damascus, which is right here. He taught the good news about Jesus in Damascus and back in Jerusalem, but the people tried to kill him in Damascus and Jerusalem, so the apostles sent him back to his hometown in Tarsus. He stayed there 8 or 10 years. We don't know how long. But the new Christians went through all of this surrounding area telling people about Jesus. And some of the Christians from over here and here came to a town called Antioch. Antioch was probably the third largest city in the known world. Rome was the largest. Alexandria, Egypt was the second largest. Antioch was the third largest with about 600,000 people. Barnabas went and many people were converted in Antioch. He knew he needed help, so he went over to Tarsus and got Saul. Saul's other name was Paul. They came back here and taught the people for a year. They made one trip to Jerusalem, but after that, they decided, under the Lord's direction, to make a missionary journey. And now, this was their hometown, Antioch. And they made a trip to Cyprus, and then up here to another Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, right in here. Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. But he got to his feet and he came back to this town of Antioch. They went to Jerusalem to tell about all of the new believers who became Christians in this city there. Sometime later, they decided to make another trip, and Barnabas went this way, and Paul went this way with Silas. And he preached in these same cities again, and then he tried to preach here and here and here, and the Holy Spirit said, "You may not preach in Asia, Bithynia, or Mysia." So while he is here, right here, in a little city called Troas, he had a dream. And he saw a man from Macedonia telling, "Come over here and help us." So they went over to Europe and started a church in Philippi, right about there. And then he went on to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. Athens here, Corinth here. He spent about 2 years in Corinth. Then he left and came back to Jerusalem and back up to his hometown, Antioch. And he made a third journey. This time he went up into Galatia. And he came to Ephesus, where he was not allowed to preach before. And he spent at least 2 years in Ephesus, teaching the Bible every day. Say, all those who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. This was the province of Asia, not the whole continent of Asia. And from there he wrote letters to Corinth. And he made another journey this way and this way, and he stopped on the way back, and he ended up in jail here, first in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, for another 2 years in prison. And then he was sent as a prisoner to Rome because he had appealed to the emperor. And he's in prison in Rome, we think, when he wrote this letter to Colossae. However, he may have been in prison here, but most people think he is in prison there. So he's writing letters to the people he had started churches for here in this land. And the letters he wrote from this prison were the letter to the Ephesians, where he spent 2 years, letter to the Philippians, and two letters to Colossae. Colossae is just, I put a dot here, it's just outside of Asia. It's in Phrygia. What? Yeah, Philemon. Philemon was also a letter to Colossae. Bessie and I, in 1977, got within a few miles, maybe 12 miles of, 10 miles of Colossae, but it had never been excavated. We did not go there. We went to Laodicea, and Heather and I got to Hierapolis. It was a little warm and hot. In fact, Bessie stayed in the motel. The letters to the seven churches of Asia are all in those cities there, but not Colossae. Colossae is just outside of Asia. We assume that this church was started by a man, we'll tell about him here shortly, when Paul was in Ephesus those 2 years, and people went out from Asia going to all these other places. And this man's name was Epaphras. We'll see his name in the book. Epaphras. Apparently, he was responsible for the church at Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. This is a letter that Paul is writing. He's in prison in Rome. The man who started the church in Colossae is also in prison in Rome. So he cannot send the letter back with Epaphras because he's also a prisoner. So he sends it with somebody else. This has some teaching against certain false doctrines. We're not going to tell you about them because it's still applicable today. I may mention it in pieces when we get to it, but right now, just assume that you are the Christians at Colossae, and I'm the Apostle Paul reading my letter to you out loud. Now, the comments I make may not be Paul's, it may be Jim Wilson's. But first, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. First, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. An apostle means, the word means, somebody who has been sent forth, in this case, by Jesus Christ with the message of the good news. He is a special ambassador. And Paul says he has been sent by Jesus Christ with the good news. Not only has he been sent by Jesus Christ, it's been by the will of God that he's been very clearly appointed by God to take the good news to these people. Timothy is also with him in this letter writing. Timothy was a fellow who was half Jewish and became a Christian probably either on the first journey through Lystra or the second journey. But the second journey, Paul picked him up and took him with him. And Timothy is one of the strongest Christians. He has two letters written to him in the Bible. You also see some things written about him in the letter to the Philippians that make him sound like he's just the closest walking Christian alive. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Another version says, to the saints and faithful brothers. And they use the word holy as a noun. Here it doesn't use it as a noun. It just holy and faithful together, referring to the Christians. He's writing to Christians who are strong Christians, holy Christians, faithful Christians. Some commentators say, no, this is just God, how God views them. They may or may not have been. But they are clearly Christians. They are brothers. Brothers because they are in Jesus Christ. Now, so far, if you do not know anything about Jesus Christ, then this may not make sense to you. But we find out just from this that whoever Jesus Christ is, he is very close to the Father by the will of God. We find out people are brothers in Christ. We find out next that the salutation, it says, instead of peace be unto you, it's grace and peace to you. The normal salutation was peace. But here, the Christian salutation is grace and peace. Something extra from God, something extra that you don't need, but you do need, that God gives to the people. And this comes from God, our Father. I want to jump over to the second chapter, the first verse, for a minute. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. It sounds as if that Paul has not had a hand in starting these two churches. He has not been there. He's obviously met some of the people, but it looks to us like he met them when they came to Ephesus. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there we find another close relationship about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the Father, and God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our thankfulness is to God the Father. We always thank God when we pray for you. And He gives some reasons. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. There are two major reasons why he thanks God. He's heard about these believers. He has not met them. He's heard about their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the believers. Now, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have somebody 100 miles away or 2,000 miles away write to you and say, we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Your reputation is great on your faith and greater in your love. I don't even know you, but I'm going to write you a letter because I heard of this wonderful faith and this wonderful love. Then he describes this faith and love, the faith and love that sprang from the hope. 2 weeks ago, and again last week, we tried to make some sort of a definition of hope. And here he tells us this faith and this hope springs out of, and this faith and love springs out of hope. Remember again, we said that hope is a certainty, a glad anticipation of a certainty. And here he tells us the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Something that's absolutely certain, stored up for us in heaven, that it's wonderful, we anticipate, and this faith and love springs out of that certainty. And that you've already heard about in the word of truth. Okay, so we're just backing up. First is the word of truth, which brings forth this hope, which brings forth this faith, and brings forth this love. But it starts with the word of truth. And now it tells us what the word of truth is. The word of truth is the gospel that has come to you. The gospel is just an old English word that is a translation from a Greek word, evangel, which simply means good news. Good news. We have in this country daily periodicals called newspapers. They're not called good newspapers, they're just called newspapers. A few months ago, we canceled our subscription to the newspaper because it was a bad newspaper. We did not want to read about evil on the front page all the time. Good news is something that, whenever you see the word gospel, think good news. Something that's very exciting and wonderful that has come to you for your benefit. So this truth is good news. This good news describes this stored up in heaven hope, which brings forth faith and love. Now he says this good news has come to you. Pretty soon I would define good news a little bit more in detail. But whatever it is, it's the truth, it's caused the hope, which caused the faith, which has caused the love, and we, because of this faith and love that we heard about, we're thanking God. So truth, hope, faith, love, God gets thanked. for this, what's happened. All over the world, this good news is producing fruit and growing. Now, whether he meant at that time China, I certainly think he meant every part of the world that he could comprehend, because it had gone out like a forest fire. It had gone out like a prairie fire. The word just exploded across the world. And he said, this good news has gone over the world, and it's doing two things. It's producing fruit, and it's growing. This may be hard to comprehend, hard to understand, if you are not yet a Christian. But all real Christians today were at one time not Christians. It's something to remember that somebody who is not a Christian and makes fun of a Christian has only been a non-Christian. But the Christian has been both. The Christian has been there, and he's here. The other person is experienced only one piece. So the person who's experienced one is no position to make a judgment about somebody who's experienced both. When this good news produces fruit, it means it transforms people who are not Christians into people who are Christians. People who are pagan into someone different. And this difference is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's a transformation. Good news produces it. Then he says, it's happening all over the world. He says, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. It's happening all over the world, and you understand it because it's happening with you. You've experienced it. And it's happened ever since you heard the good news and understood God's grace in all its truth. This is a new word. It's the word grace. We mentioned it earlier in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's a word with a very big definition, a very expansive definition. It's a word that gives from God to the needs of the people. Last week we mentioned where it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, grace in that case is strength. In other cases, it's forgiveness. It's something that comes from God to meet you where you need it and cannot provide it yourself. And this grace can be understood, and it's again connected with truth. And when it uses the word truth here, it's speaking of something absolute, not something relative. Truth is a word that is not subject to debate. This is wood. This is a podium. I recognize the Christian Sciences would debate me, but normally truth is something that should only be declared dogmatically. It should not be declared iffy. It should not be declared in a I think so fashion. If it's true, it should say, this is true. And grace was presented in truth. It was presented with the good news. It produced fruit. It keeps on growing. And it produced fruit in the church at Colossae. And the fruit it produced was love and faith. And he heard about it, and he's writing this letter. Verse 7. You learned it. This truth, this grace, this good news, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. He's the one who told you the good news. He's the one who told you of grace. He's the one who told you the truth. He's the one that caused all of this fruit to happen in your town. And now he's here in Rome, my servant, my fellow prisoner, and he told us of your love in the Spirit. So I'm going to write you a letter. To give you an idea, this is about 100 miles. So it's several hundred miles to Rome. And he is somehow over there in prison with Paul, telling of this wonderful love and faith in these believers in Colossae. It tells us that Epaphras is a fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ, someone that you can count on. Here he's a prisoner, still rejoicing, still talking about this love and faithfulness of the church at Colossae. For those of you who have been Christians a little longer, Epaphras is probably short for Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus just means of and belonging to Aphrodite or Venus, some pagan deity. So these people came out of paganism and their names were after some pagan female deity. However, this Epaphras probably is not the Epaphroditus mentioned in Philippians. And the reason he is not is we think that the letter to Philippi was written at the same time as the letter to Colossae, about the same time, and Paul's first imprisonment in Rome about 62. And Epaphroditus had just brought food and clothing and money and things to Paul in prison from Macedonia. And he's sending Epaphroditus back to Macedonia. But if it's the same person, he couldn't send him back because Epaphras is a prisoner with him and couldn't make the trip, and that's why he sent somebody else to Colossae. Probably not the same person, but the same name. I'd like to spend a few minutes defining this good news, the word gospel. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it gives us a short definition of the good news. And it's these words, or something like that, that Epaphras told the people in Colossae. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Remember, translate good news. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. I'm reminding you of it. I preached it to you. You received it. You've stood on it. By this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you really believe this, you will really be saved. You are saved. Now he tells us what the good news is. He said, I'm reminding you of it. I preached it to you. You received it. You stood on it. You're saved by it, if you really believe it. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay? I received it first. I passed it on to you. And it's number one. Nothing more important than this. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. nothing more important than the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Christ died for our sins. That's good news. Second part of the good news, he was buried. Verse 4, that he was buried. Third part, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter. Peter was one of his followers on this earth. Then to the 12, the other followers. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Simply, the good news includes four things. Jesus Christ, who is he? Who he is. His death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. His real resurrection from the dead. His documented resurrection from the dead. His bodily resurrection from the dead. The only kind of resurrection from the dead. He came out of the tomb and was alive. He died for our sins. He was buried. Normally we speak of the death and resurrection as the two important things. The burial is very important because it's the burial that confirms the death of Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed says it this way, dead and buried. When we say dead and buried, we mean dead, dead. Really dead. Not up for artificial respiration. Resuscitation. So Jesus Christ was dead and buried. The burial confirms the death of Jesus Christ. The burial confirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the body wasn't there. The burial is a confirmation both of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now these are historical events. Who he is and what he did. But this is called good news because somehow these events are more than history. More than events. They transcend history because of the other key words, he died for our sins. And it's for our sins that take it across history. If he just dead and buried, that just means he dead and buried. But he died for our sins. And this good news has to do with the expression for our sins. So when a person hears this good news and receives Jesus Christ, his sins leave him and are nailed to the cross. Actually, they already were, but experientially, they leave me and they're nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Okay, it's this good news, this truth, that Epaphras told the people at Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. It's this good news that bore fruit, that grew, and is going on all over the world. And still is today. Some of you know, have friends who heard the good news and became Christian, and they are now different. They are happy.